Open your Bibles this morning, please, to the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 18. It's a real pleasure to see all of you here this morning. Faithful brethren who are here every time the doors are open, and that certainly indicates your love for the Lord, and as Brother Greg admonished us so well in the opening remarks, that we do take our worship and our assembling seriously, and we want to be here for the right purpose. So we're glad that you came, and those of you who are visiting, we're glad to see you also. So please come again when your schedule will permit you to do that. We'll be here this evening at 5, as was already said. In Luke chapters 18 and 19, these two chapters together, we're introduced to three different men, three different people, that come from three different backgrounds. These chapters reveal that they shared two things in common in their personal encounters with the Lord. Number one, their situations as they revealed themselves when the Lord came upon them involved wealth, involved either money and abundance or a lack of money. And then second, when they had personal discussions, they had personal encounter with the Lord that was intended to better them or to make them as God would have them to be. Just quickly looking at these three individuals, Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 23, not reading the text, but just citing it, you see, as Luke records it, that is the episode of the rich young ruler and how he had that discussion with Jesus about what he might do to inherit eternal life, and he didn't like the answer to the question that he asked the Lord, and he went away sad because he had much property. Then in Luke 18 and verse 35 through 43, we have the episode of the blind beggar named Bartimaeus and how he reached out for the Lord or to the Lord in his lack of wealth. He had nothing. He was just a beggar, a pauper. But he asked for mercy. He wanted his sight restored, which the Lord did grant him that. But he was crying out for mercy, which is there in the text. And then Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, we have the story of Zacchaeus, the rich publican, the tax collector, and his efforts to see the Lord and what resulted from all that. So on all three occasions, Jesus showed mercy. In at least two of these three episodes, he extended salvation, offered it to these men that he came into contact with. Studying these three stories will help us also if we are seeking the Lord, if we're interested in mercy being granted unto us by the Savior, if we desire salvation. We're going to be looking at one of these three, and this is the familiar story of Zacchaeus, seeking salvation. Zacchaeus is well known to all of us. Even the littlest child among us may be able to sing the cute little song that we all know from our childhood, and how Jesus came into contact one day with this man and how his life was changed. Talking about salvation, I appreciate Paul reading the two songs that he did before the preaching. Get our minds thinking about the great King and what he is able to offer us in terms of salvation. So let's look at this man and see what we can learn. Let's read together now the first 10 verses of Luke, the 19th chapter. I'm reading this morning from the American Standard Version. And he entered and was passing through Jericho, and behold, a man called by name Zacchaeus, and he was a chief publican, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the crowd, because he was of little stature. And he ran on before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he has gone in to lodge with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have wrongfully exacted aught, if I have defrauded any man, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, Today is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost, or that which was lost. What do we learn about Zacchaeus? Two main points I want to share with you this morning. Let's first examine the hindrances that he overcame. There are some listed up here in the text, I believe. Number one, his present state was challenging to him. He had to overcome that. The last part of verse 3 says he was small in stature. Jesus coming through the city. Crowds gather when a parade happens. I'm not saying this was a parade, but you know how people kind of tend to congregate when something or somebody important is passing by. And so the streets get lined, and if you're in the back and you're short like he was, you're just out of luck. He couldn't see. And so he did not let that stop him. The crowd forced him to take what we may call drastic steps in order to see the Lord. The first part of verse 3, he sought to see Jesus. He wanted to see him, but could not. So Luke writes in verse 4, he ran on ahead. He did not stay where the Lord was. He made preparation. He thought ahead. He was resourceful. Went on ahead and climbed up into a tree. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to see Jesus. That tells us his motivation. It was that important to him that he get to see the Lord as he would from where he was previously. He would pass on that way. When he came under the tree, Zacchaeus had a prime spot to see the Lord. That's all he wanted to do, was see the Lord. And so that tells us how he overcame it. Now, point. Anyone who's interested enough can overcome whatever limitations you may have to, quote, unquote, see Jesus. Jesus said in John 7, verse 17, if any man is willing to know his will, if you are willing to know his will, you shall know of the doctrine, whether it is from my Father above or whether I speak on my own authority. So how bad do you want to know the Lord? How bad do you want to see the Lord? Jesus will not pass by our streets today for us to rush out here and form a parade route, if you will, and let us see Him, see the great teacher walk by. That's not going to happen. But you can see Jesus today. You can see Him through the pages of inspiration. And the question is, how bad do you want that? How much are you willing to expend yourself to see the Lord? Don't let your challenging present deter you or keep you from seeing the Lord. I'm impressed with Zacchaeus' resourcefulness. These limitations, it may be your own family. Maybe no one else in your family has any spiritual interest whatsoever. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 10, 34 through 37, I did not come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. A man's foes be those of his own house. If any man loves his father or mother, sons or daughters, wife, or even his own life more than me, he's not worthy of me. Your family may be a limitation. His limitation was his physical stature. He was short. But he didn't let that get in the way. So don't you let that get in your way, whatever your limitations may be. It may be the crowd you're with. The crowd was his hindrance, but he did not let that stop him. Listen to Paul's words. Hold your place here in Luke 19. Just real quickly, turn to Colossians chapter 2 and the 18th verse. Listen to what Paul says. Some versions say, let no one defraud you of what he's talking about here. This version says, let no man rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility and worshiping of the angels, dwelling in the things which he hath seen vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Talking about false teaching. Don't let others convince you otherwise compared to what you'll read in the book where you want to see Jesus. Don't let the crowd deter you. Don't let them keep you from seeing Jesus. If you're determined to see the Lord, you can see Him if you have the resourcefulness of Zacchaeus. Another thing he overcame was his checkered past. His past. The Scripture portrays publicans or tax collectors not in a good way, typically speaking. Now, I know of one publican that mended his ways other than Zacchaeus, and of course was Matthew. went on to become a great apostle, a great servant of the Lord. So I'm not saying they're all bad, but just generally speaking, you don't read of tax collectors or publicans in a good way. Notice these two couple of scriptures. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, Jesus is talking about what we've come to realize in those verses around 15 to 17 about what to do in terms of following a pattern for church discipline. When a brother or sister is acting unruly, what are some of the steps we're supposed to follow? And Jesus tells us what to do about that. But notice the last verse. He says, "And if he will not hear you when you've brought your two or three witnesses, then tell to the church." Get the whole church involved. And then maybe all the brethren, in a collective way, can try to bring some pressure to bear on this unruly brother or sister to get them to repent. But the Lord says, if he will not hear the church, then what? Let him be to you as a heathen, or Gentile, and a publican. Now what's up with that? What does that mean? Well, that just means publicans were typically disdained. Publicans were typically people that we didn't have anything to do with if we were a Hebrew or a Jew living back in the first century. So they were scorned because of their activities. In the parable of the two sons, in Matthew 21, about verse 31, he tells the parable of the little story there to the Jews. This, of course, is during his last week on the earth. And the parable will begin about verse 28. He says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' So, and he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented himself and went." Verse 30 now. "And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not." But Jesus asked the question, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say to you," they got the answer right. He said, "But the publicans and the harlots will be in the kingdom ahead of you." So here are just two passages that tell us the general disposition, the general way that publicans or tax collectors were seen in the eyes of most people. Now, we know publicans were Jews who collected Roman taxes from the Jews, and they did it for profit. They just didn't collect what was owed. They could collect anything above and beyond what was owed for themselves. And many times, they did so using heavy-handed tactics, scrupulous methods. Romans didn't care what they collected. As long as they got what the government wanted, then what else was beyond that the government didn't care about. And so the Jews saw them as traitors, betrayers, who were collecting for the heathens. Now, Zacchaeus says in this story, they were dishonest and greedy, employing heavy-handed tactics. Quite likely, he was a chief publican. There appeared to be some sort of a hierarchical system. Publicans could work this way for enough time that they maybe became supervisors or had others working under them, and they got a cut of what they collected. Kind of like a pyramid scheme, maybe. But the point being, he says himself, when talking with the Lord, "If I have defrauded anybody, I will restore it fourfold." We'll say more about that in a moment. But he mentions defrauding. And it doesn't take much imagination, at least in my mind, to realize that most publicans probably used some methods that wound up defrauding someone of what they really didn't know because they were lining their own pockets. That's his past. Now here's this greedy, most likely a greedy, materialistic person. And he wants to see Jesus. Now some may say, "Well, I've done so many bad things in my life, my past. Well, I could never have anything to do with the Lord. I'm just so far gone." And a lot of folks think that way. Zacchaeus was a lost man. Jesus said himself at the last verse in this text, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Zacchaeus was a lost man because of what he had failed to do or what he had done. And Zacchaeus needed salvation more than he needed his riches and his wealth. That wasn't going to save him. He needed alone what Jesus could offer. So don't let your past hinder you from coming to see the Lord. Zacchaeus didn't. He made a change. And so can you and I. The third thing he overcame was his chiding peers, the crowd that rebuked him and laughed him to scorn when Jesus agreed to go into his house. They were judgmental of him. Verse 7. I take it to be when it says that they sought, these would be other Jews who were there as he's coming into Jericho. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he, speaking of Jesus, he has gone into the house of a sinner. This traitor, this betrayer of the Jewish nation. We don't think much of Zacchaeus, and because Jesus is going into his house, we don't think much of Jesus now either, because of his willingness to associate with him. Zacchaeus could have succumbed to their characterization. He could have given into that kind of thinking, and he could have given up and not pursued this desire on his part to see the Lord or to be with Jesus. How many folks do you know that would fit into this same category? They're just beaten down by comments and scorn and mocking, and they allow themselves to be convinced by other unbelievers that they've got no business, they've got no right to seek the Lord and to have any fellowship with Him whatsoever. But he didn't give up. And one must prepare himself. Here's the application. One must prepare himself to overcome such opposition. Hold your place here again. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says about this. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. Let's start in verse 1. Here's another way in which Peter writes that we should follow Jesus as an example. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves, or also arm yourselves, with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that ye no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles, and to have walked in lasciviousness, lusts, wine-bibbings, or drunkenness, drinking parties, and revelings, carousing, and abominable idolatries. These are things that you used to do, Peter says, when you were outside the Lord. Wherein they, that is, those still outside, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. You're going to hear about it. If you don't run with the crowd, they're going to mock you, they're going to scorn you, they're going to say all sorts of evil things about you to try to dissuade you, to try to discourage you from living the kind of life that you made up your mind to live. And they did it here to Zacchaeus. And he didn't let that stop him. He wasn't going to have any of that. You can't control what they say, obviously. But you can control whether or not you accept it. And that's the bottom line for that right there. So these are some hindrances that he overcame. Now, what were some of the blessings that he received because he was dedicated to doing this? Well, two that I can think of. Number one, obviously he was saved. Jesus said. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And notice that in his comments in verse 8, he demonstrated that to be saved, there must be some repentance. You cannot be saved unless you repent. And to repent is not just the changing of the mind. Repentance is the inward resolve, yes, when the mind is made up. I am through living this way, thinking this way, behaving this way, and I'm going to make an about face. I'm going to turn from this way to serving the Lord. That's certainly involved, but it cannot stop just there. John the Baptist himself said to the Pharisees, coming out to be baptized of him, O brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come? Therefore bring forth fruit that is suitable or meet for repentance. We have to show our repentance by our fruit or by our actions. So make up the mind, change the mind, yes, but show it by your actions. Zacchaeus showed his willingness to make restitution where it was necessary. If I have indeed defrauded someone, I will restore it fourfold. Now that's repentance. That's restitution. And because of that, we see he was well on his way to being saved. Repentance always leads to salvation. Paul talked about repentance in 2 Corinthians 7 and at verse 10. Talking about the godly sorrow versus the worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow leads to death, he said, but godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. So it's necessary. And Zacchaeus showed on this occasion. Now notice that Christ also announced that salvation had come to his house. You'll see there in verse 9. Today is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. That's an interesting phrase to state that Jesus gives. He saw him as a son of Abraham. Now remember, Zacchaeus was a Jew. I think that's inferred in the text. Now, Jesus is discussing this sonship, if you will, now in a different manner of speaking. The Jews felt that the publicans, who were their countrymen, but who were collecting taxes for the heathen Romans, that when they undertook that occupation, they had somewhat forfeited that sonship right. No longer a Jew. You're a turncoat. You're a traitor. No longer a son of Abraham. That was their general thinking. But now Jesus is going back to this phrase, well, what is it to be a son of Abraham? Well, we have writing in the New Testament. We're not just talking about being from the literal loins of Abraham, but now being children of faith from the father of the faithful, as Galatians 3 will say. Turn to Galatians 3 with me. Look with me, starting at verse 26. Let's read to the end of the chapter. How can we be children of Abraham or a son of Abraham? Or may I even dare say a daughter of Abraham, being one of his children. Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can neither be Jew nor Greek. There can neither be bond nor free. There can be no male and female. For ye are all one man in Christ Jesus. And if ye are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So when Jesus is saying here in Luke 19, today salvation has come unto this house for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. I don't think the Lord is saying, and he's a literal descendant of Abraham. That's got nothing to do with salvation. Because we just read from a later revelation from the Holy Spirit that said in Christ there is no Jew or Greek. There is no male or female. It's a spiritual sonship. It's a spiritual identification. Despite your past, despite your present, despite what the crowd may say around you, you can be a child of God. You can be a son of Abraham. And Zacchaeus showed us that on that occasion. So he was saved. But also a blessing he received, he had fellowship with the Lord. In a real sense, back in verse 5, Jesus today, when he came under the tree where Zacchaeus had climbed up to see the Lord, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus. He knew he was up there. You come down. Why? Because I'm going to your house today. Zacchaeus did not invite him. Jesus said, I'll come to your house. I will have, if we could use this phrase, I'll have fellowship with you. I will commune with you. And the events then ensued, but that concludes this little episode, how they further words that Jesus said along these lines. Now, there's something I think here for us to learn. This privilege is only for the interested. Jesus is not going to fellowship those who have no interest in abiding with Him in any way, shape, or form. That's not going to happen. He wants us all to have this interest, but that's up to us to bring out or to bring forth, to have some kind of activity with the Lord. Notice these places here in the New Testament. In John, the 14th chapter, and I realize that these two passages are somewhat figurative, but I think they're making the point that I'm trying to make from this story of Zacchaeus. John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Now watch what happens. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He'll come stay with us. What does that mean in a literal, physical sense? Well, of course not. But in a figurative sense. Walking with Christ, being His disciple, being a child of the Father, they're making their abode with us. In our hearts, by faith. Similarly, look at Revelation to John, the third chapter. Book of Revelation, chapter 3. And at verse 20. In these opening chapters where we have the letters to the seven churches. This is the letter to the church at Laodicea. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Again, not literally, but in a figurative sense. We're calling that fellowship. We're calling that communion, a joint participation together, communing one with another. And Zacchaeus enjoyed that day in a physical sense. Jesus said, I'll come to your house. And no doubt there had to be more teaching going on when Jesus got to his house to impart to him more the way of the Lord. So, what about this seeking salvation? Well, Jesus, notice, Jesus initiates the seeking. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's one thing to come somewhere, the Lord could say, now I'm here, anybody that wants to be saved, you come to me. That's not how He did it. He came to do the seeking. Jesus initiated the action here. And that's a great blessing that we don't deserve. But notice also that man is also to do some seeking. In Paul's preaching on Mars Hill in Acts 17, look at a couple of verses or a couple of statements he makes there. Acts 17, verses 26 through 27. Talking about this God that cannot dwell in temples made with hands. Can't confine God to a specific geographical place here. He's talking about this God that they worshipped in ignorance. The God that made the world, this is in verse 24. And all things therein, He being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is He served by men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He Himself giveth to all life and breath and all things. That's this great God. Now verse 26. And He made of one every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation. Why did God do what He did? Look at verse 27. Why? That they should seek God. God wants us to seek Him. Christ came to seek the lost. Yes, that's right. He says so in this story about Zacchaeus. But Paul preaches that also God wants us to seek Him. If happily we might grope for Him and find Him, though He be not far from any of us. We don't have to go on some treasure hunt to find God. It's not like finding buried treasure. He's not far. He's not far off. He's close by. If you'll just seek for Him. He came to die for you and me. And He wants you to seek Him also. God will not save the disinterested. And the degree of man's seeking, whatever effort he puts forth, will be what we're willing to do or to endure. Case in point, how much effort does Zacchaeus put forth? Oh, he wanted to see the Lord, but he was hindered. He was short. Someone would say, Zacchaeus, you're in the way. Just get out of here. You can't see Him anyway, you're so short. He didn't let that deter him. He was resourceful. He didn't let his past get in his way. He was willing to change. All because he wanted to see the Lord. A powerful illustration of these points I'm trying to make. Could someone like Zacchaeus be received by the Son of God? Is that entirely possible? Yes. And He longs to do the same for you if you're not yet His disciple. And we have some here this morning who have sat here time after time after time. And my friend, you need to be saved. You're just as lost as you can be. And I won't tell you, that causes us much anguish. And we want you to be right. Maybe you've thought some things like Zacchaeus thought. Maybe you've got a checkered past. I don't know what's in your past. I don't know what kind of a closet you've got full of skeletons. We don't need to know any of that. The Lord knows it anyway. But you can come to Him. If you'll be just as interested as Zacchaeus was. He was interested enough to do what he did to see the Lord. Don't let the present challenges you have hold you back. If you're sitting in the middle of a row this morning, don't let that hold you back. Come to the front. People will move out of your way if you're determined enough to come see the Lord. Don't let that dissuade you. Don't let your past, your sinful past, deter you. God can wipe away all sin if you'll but repent like Zacchaeus did and comply with the other requirements the Lord gives us in the New Testament. Confession. And believe in Him as the Messiah. And yes, being immersed or baptized in His name for the remission of all your sins. And don't let the crowd around you discourage you. Whatever crowd you may have during the week, don't let them talk you out of it. Be determined. See, Zacchaeus' story is your story. And it's my story. It's the same. Look what he received. You can have it also. Believe it or not, you can have what Zacchaeus enjoyed that day that he came out of his sycamore tree. He was no more lost than you are right now. And he was no more saved than you can be saved today. So, what he overcame isn't greater than what you had to overcome. His repentance isn't any more genuine than yours. His salvation isn't any greater. You can have the same today if you'll come to Him. So this great little story about Zacchaeus. We sing about him all the time. The children know him. He was a wee little man. But what he gained that day was great. And you can have it too. We're going to sing this song that Paul will lead us to invite you, to encourage you to respond to the gospel call. We hope that you'll respond. Again, we'll make way for you to come to the front. We'll help you confess your faith. And you can leave this morning a saved person, having fellowship with the Lord that you don't yet enjoy. Would you please think about your soul? We're praying for you and we want you to do right. Would you come while we sing this hymn to invite you this morning?